Going to pick it up in verse 26. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands and the ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 26. Hey, while you're turning there, great news yesterday. I don't know how many know and follow, but Pastor Saeed was released from prison. Yeah. So, good news on that. I'm reading this morning that they're on a plane and heading to Switzerland, so that's great. So, that's going on. And the Cardinals won. So, some are not so happy about that, but that's okay. I just thought I'd throw that out there for any non-Cardinal fans. Hey, a couple things we do want to also remind you of. If you want to be part of the volunteer help at the Pastor Leaders Conference in Tucson coming up in March, you can get signed up. I think the last day for it is in February, but get signed up now. You can go online to calvarytucson.com, find the application, get filled out, get ready for that, and then they're going to have a meeting coming up. So if you want to be part of that, make sure you get on there. Don't forget, January 24th, we're going to have Refuge, which is a time where we just come together and worship and just wait on the Lord. So that's going to be on a Sunday, obviously the 24th, Sunday night from 6 to 7. And also, we're scheduling another blood drive. So kind of mark your calendars for that. Get that information. You can go online, get registered for that. They'll be here during our morning services. And after service, you can give blood. And what a great way. What a good thing to do, right? Jesus gave his blood for us, huh? So we should do something in return. So it's just blood. So go give some away. You guys are looking all serious like you don't want to do that. It's all right. You can do it, okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for God, for your grace, for your mercy in our lives. And I do pray that today, God, as we look at some area here in Romans chapter 8, some of it, Lord, I know we just like, some of us live for part of this and cling to it and hang our hats there. And some of it's a little bit confusing. Some of it people get irritated with. And so, Lord, I pray that we could get an understanding of truly how great you are, how great our salvation is, God, that it would impact us. That today, Lord, we could leave here knowing that our God is on our side. And Lord, that would change how we relate to you. It would change what we do in our world. It would change the way we think. And it would change our actions. So I pray that you would bless this time, God, and that you would do a mighty work in each of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue, I want to once again kind of draw us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8. And remember, the first verse, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of the rest of this chapter is kind of expounding on that statement, why there's no condemnation and what that means. And then we got to the part a few weeks ago where he began to tell us that even the things that were going on and the suffering at this present time are incomparable to the glory that we will receive. Now he's been building on that and talking about suffering a little bit, but more talking about the glory. And we need to understand that, and we need to build in that. Now, we're in a section where most people love Romans 8:28. They love that verse, kind of cling to it. As a matter of fact, some people don't even say the verse, they just say the reference, right? Hey, Romans 8:28 on you, bro, you know, kind of type thing, and kind of go that direction and think that way. But listen, Romans 8:28 is great, but it's not isolated. It's not some magical incantation that we can tell people or chant to people. Romans 8:28 follows Romans 8:27. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And it comes right before Romans 8:29 and 30. And listen, a lot of people love Romans 8:28. Don't like Romans 28, 29, and 30. But then they like Romans 31 through 39. So they just want to, like, that one part people kind of want to push aside and not deal with and not look at and sort of ignore. And maybe even, like, you use a black highlighter and highlight that section in your Bible so you no longer have to look at it. Listen carefully. You cannot have 8:28 unless you have 8:29 and 30. You cannot have 8:31 through 39 unless you have 29 and 30. It's important to realize that. And I'm just prefacing it because I know this is a difficult concept for some people to understand. Hopefully we can explain it this morning. But even before we get there, we want to look at something that I think excites me as much as Romans 8:28. And that's where we're starting out here this morning. And the fact of what God does on our behalf. Do you know we have a great God? We have a great God. And he said, listen, he's made the declaration that our suffering in this present age is incomparable to what's coming. And yet, some of us, we're hurting inside. Life is hard. Difficult things are going on in our lives. And I'm not going to pretend, listen, I'm not going to go through some kind of pretense that nothing's happening in some of our lives. Some of us are devastated. Some of us sitting here this morning are devastated. And we're thinking, how can you make a statement that this, what I'm going through right now, cannot be compared to what's coming? Because you don't know how bad I'm hurting. You don't know what's going on with me. And then Paul has been talking about, since he's made that statement, he's been saying, even creation groans to see what's coming. Then he talked about, even we groan to see what's coming. And some of us groan more than others, right? Depending on how old you are. But we're groaning, and he says, listen, all of that's going on. Now, here's one better. Even the Holy Spirit himself groans. Look at 8:26. Look at what he says. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Listen, he's just told us we've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we talked about that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. There's none of this, some have him and some don't. You either have him or you don't. If you don't have him, you're not a believer and you need to get saved so you can have him. But listen, believers have him. And here's what he says that you and I need to understand. Just get the first part of that verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. It's okay to be weak. First of all, he just talks about weakness, period, right? He just makes a statement. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Number one, does not take our weakness away, because some of us want that, right? Just get it out of here and get it taken. He didn't take it away. He helps us in our weakness. That says that we have to come to a place where we admit we're weak, where we admit we can't, where we begin to understand, I cannot do that. That's not going to happen for me. And I know, especially for guys, that's hard. Guys have a hard time getting to that place. But listen, when you get to that place, you've got God Almighty there, check this out, to help you, to be there. And then he applies it to a specific part of our life. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Man, I love that. Do you ever think about that? Have you ever got to a place where you just don't know what to pray? You're just there and you don't know what to pray. Here's what a lot of us do when we don't know what to pray. Here's what we do. We just don't pray. That's not good. That's not the answer. You go, well, I don't know what to pray, so I'm just not going to pray. No, the answer is allow the Holy Spirit. And he's going to pray with groanings. We'll talk about this. He's going to pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. I don't for a minute believe that this section is talking about what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, talking about praying in another language, the gift of tongues. I don't think that's what's going on here in Romans. And hey, if you want to get on that and learn that, go download our teachings online about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's a whole different topic, a whole different thing. He's not talking about that here. He's saying these groanings can't even be uttered. They're not words. And the Holy Spirit, if you allow him, If you get yourself out of the way and you get in that place where you realize you're weak and you realize you don't know what to pray and you just sit the Holy Spirit, and I don't even know, listen, there's a big debate. Is it us groaning or him groaning? And people want to talk about it. And here's what I think. I don't care. There's some groaning going on. And listen, the Holy Spirit, get what he says. He says, with groanings that cannot be uttered, to make intercession for us. God wants to intercede on our behalf, even when we don't know what to pray for, even when we don't know how to pray, he is there. When you can't, he can. When you're lost, he's not. He knows exactly what to do, and he's there. Someone said it well. They said, the Son of God is in heaven, and the Bible tells us he's there to ever make intercession for us, right? He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit of God is in us to make intercession here on earth. And listen, there's a lot of times when we don't know what to pray for. And there's even times when we don't know what to pray for that we pray for the wrong thing. You know what I'm saying? It's a good thing we have a translator. Because some of us pray for things and the Lord's going, that's not going to happen. And we think it should, don't we? Come on, be honest. We want to go in a direction. We think something should be happening, and we're like pleading with God to make it happen. And I believe the Holy Spirit is there with his fingers in God's ear, so to speak. Don't listen. This is not good. Don't hear this, right? And then he goes, let me tell you really what needs to happen. Hey, I remember, and I've talked about it before, when we were out on Hereford Road and thinking about moving into town and moving in certain places. I can't tell you the number of places that I was determined that was a place where God wanted us to be, and I tried to acquire property. And most of the time, I tried to get people to give it to me, and that didn't work real well. And you go, James says you don't have because you don't ask. So I'm asking. Hey, you got this empty building. No one's using it. Can I have it? No. So I'd go to the next one. And there were a few places that I really thought were supposed to happen. And I prayed and I knew they were supposed to happen. And yet, God had this place for us. Couldn't ask for a better place. Couldn't ask more for a more central location in the community. And all the time he knew, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But listen, I'm thinking, and I think the Holy Spirit was holding God's ear, so to speak. Don't listen to Pat. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he makes intercession for us. Is that good news or what? I think especially when we're really in that place where life is so hard. And we're so full of anxiety. And we're in that area where we just are at our wits' end. Sit and be still and know this. The Holy Spirit will intercede for you. I love what Paul says here. Have you noticed the pronouns in this first verse? It's we, us, our. Paul's including himself. Listen, he's not saying, I am Paul the Apostle, and I have it together. No, he says, listen. He says, when I'm weak, the Holy Spirit's there for me. When I don't know what to pray for, and I don't know how I ought to pray, the Holy Spirit is there to make intercession for me. Paul realizes that. You and I need to realize that. For, he says in verse 27, now he who searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what he's letting us know. The Holy Spirit knows you better than you know you. And the great thing is the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. Obviously, that we only know a glimpse of it, and he does, and he can pray. Did you get this? He can make intercession, what? According to the will of God. My Bible tells me if we ask anything according to his will, it will be answered, right? So I need to get in that place where I can sit before the Lord, I can be honest before God, and I can tell God, you know what, right now, I totally don't know what to pray for. And you know what, if we're really, 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 really honest, that's probably 99% of the time. Because a lot of the time we pray from our own selfish motives and selfish direction. And so, you know, it's always good to end a prayer in saying, okay, Holy Spirit, finish it. But I think it's great just to sit before God. Just sit. I'm one that I have a hard time being still. I have a hard time sitting and being still. You know, I don't know what they call it today, you know. When I was growing up, they called it being a wiggle worm, you know, kind of thing. Today there's all kinds of diseases that you have, ADHD and ADD and all of that. I have all of those. I noticed, even this morning I'm trying to like go over my notes and I got to jump up and go, I jump up and I start going through something in a cabinet. And I'm going, why am I doing it? Why am I not sitting still? My mom asked me that all the time. So I have a hard time. Listen, and I don't like quiet. I'm one of those guys, quiet scares me. You know, if it gets quiet too long, maybe I should be on radio, right? If it gets quiet too long, I'm thinking dead air. Somebody's got to say something, whether it makes any sense or not. There's got to be noise. And I'm kind of that way before God. I have a hard time just being quiet before God. But you know what? It's a discipline we need to practice. And we need to stop and we need to listen. We need to say just in our hearts, Holy Spirit, take over. Intercede for me. Twice in two verses, Paul says he desires. That's what he's here for. And we need to understand that. And listen, I think if we begin to understand that, our suffering's not going to disappear. Listen carefully. The Bible never says our suffering's going to disappear. But our suffering is going to become tolerable, and we're going to begin to understand it. We're going to be able to wrap our minds around it. So 26:27 tells us we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We need to know that He's there, groaning with uttering groans that cannot be uttered or cannot be spoken to make intercession for us. And then verse 28, the one many of us know and know so well, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I don't like the way the New King James translates that. Because if you read it in the New King James only, you will come away with the idea that things work together for good. Things do not work together for good. A lot of us know that. A better translation, and the NIV alludes to it, the New American Standard, I think, says it best. And we know that God causes all things to work together for our good. Do you see the difference? God causes all things. The things aren't going to work together. It's God causing them to work together for our good, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Don't ever lose the fact that it's God causing things to work together for good. Listen, things are not going to mystically work together for good because you're a Christian. But God can cause all things. I love that. All things. You know what that means? All things. Doesn't mean some things. Doesn't mean a couple things. It means all things. And some of us, listen, some of us have a hard time with that. Some of us are more like Jacob. I want to quote Jacob. I want to quote the difference between Jacob and Joseph. And some of us are more like Jacob, and we think that our life is a setup to be miserable. Jacob says this. He said to his sons, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." That's Genesis 42, where Jacob's just going, "Woe is me," right? Everything's against me. Nothing's good. Obviously, he didn't know Romans 8:28, right? Because he's saying all things are against me. And that's how some of us live our lives. All things are against me. It's horrible. It's awful. And we get angry with God. Now listen to what his son Joseph says, who was in much worse circumstances than his dad. In Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me." Listen, "but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day." Oh, you tried to do evil against me, but God meant it for good. We know, you might underline that in your Bible, we know, not we think, not we hope, not we pray, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Man, get that in your heart. Remember where we're coming from, verse 18. where he talks about our suffering in this present age cannot be compared to the eternal glory that we have waiting for us. And we know, listen, he's not saying we know that God takes away everything, so it's good. He says, no, he takes those pains. He takes that hurt. He takes that devastation in your life. He takes that thing right now that's ripping you apart, and God is going to cause it to work together for good in your life. Sometimes and often we lose sight of that, don't we? Because we're caught up with circumstances. Working together for good, by the way, you may have a different definition of good than God does. God desire for you, as we're going to see in a moment, is for you to be glorified. God's heart for you is for you to be brought into the image of his son, to be made like his son. That's God's desire for every single person in here who loves God, who has a desire for God. And we need to know that, and we need to understand that, and we need to hang on to that. And when you begin to believe that, listen, because he's not talking about, listen, when he says God causes all things to work together for good, he's not talking about just now. He's talking about the journey you're on and where you're going to end up, and the fact that one day, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one day you're going to end up in glory. And the things going on in your life right now are going on in your life so that you can get to that place and you can get to that glory. Listen to what John Newton said. Do you guys know who John Newton is? He's the one who wrote Amazing Grace, right? He was a slave trader who kind of went through a train wreck in his life, and all this stuff went on. He came to Jesus. Listen, I think he says it so good. He says this: everything is needful that he sends. Kind of get your head around that. John Newton says everything that God sends in your life is needful. Start looking at your life that way. It's needful in my life to get me where God wants to get me. And then on the other side, he says nothing can be needful that he withholds. Oh, that thing that I wanted so bad that God didn't give to me, guess what? It wasn't needful in my life. That thing that's in my life right now that is scaring me, that is wrecking me, that is ripping me apart, guess what? It's needful in my life for me to be the man or woman of God that he intends for me to be. So, yeah, all things, God causes all things to work together for good. Oh, but there is a clincher to those who love God. Listen, this isn't some universal thing that no matter who you are, that God is going to cause it to work together. No, you have to be a believer, right? You have to love God, and you have to have a heart for God, and you have to have a desire to follow him. And you have to give up, listen, you have to give up getting angry at him, and you might have to give up a little bit of yourself. I know that's scary. You just got to give it up. And then I love, and then he says, not only to those who love him, but those who are called according to his purpose. See, a lot of us just like the very first part. We don't even like the second part. We don't even like having to love him. And we surely sometimes we don't like, oh, called according to his purpose. Do you know God has a purpose for you? He's got a purpose for you, a plan for you. And I think that, I don't know about you, I think that's wonderful. I kind of like that whole idea, and I'm anxious to find it out. Once again, being that person who can't sit still, I'm trying to figure it out all the time. I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm looking in my Bible, I'm looking in my heart, I'm looking under the bed to see what God's purpose is for me. I want to know, I want to be there, I want to be that person. And listen, God has a purpose. Check this out, what he says in Isaiah. This is kind of fun. God's speaking to the nation of Israel, but also I think to us. Listen, he says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the end from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. I believe the greatest thing we can know about God is he has a plan, he's working a plan, and he knows the beginning from the end. I've read the end of the book. God wins. I love it. Whenever I get discouraged and I start thinking life isn't good and I start thinking things aren't going my way, I just turn to Revelation 20 and 21. And I just read and I go, oh yeah, we win. And you just get that in your heart. And here's the thing. He wrote the beginning, Genesis, and he wrote the end, Revelation. And God says, I've purposed it and I will do it. Now, I know for some of us, that's like, I don't know if I like that. Well, a couple things. Number one, if you don't like it, take it up with God. Right? Sit down, talk to him. Tell him you don't like it. See if you can change his mind. You might yield yourself to him and let him change your will. Listen, I believe we're called according to his purpose. We're going to look at these things. And I don't believe God does it against our wills. Check this out. I believe he changes our wills. So there's the verse we like. Now, let's look at 29 and 30. We'll read it and then come back and comment on some of it. So 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, that's some powerful, powerful stuff in there. But I want to make this statement in the beginning. I don't believe the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 29 and 30 as a theological treatise on unconditional election, on predestination, on foreknowledge. I don't think he wrote it that way. And I think sometimes because we get involved in systematic theology and looking things up, I think we can get messed up by just accepting God's word. What is the context of 29 and 30? I think it's important to always remember that. What is the context of 29 and 30? Obviously, 26 and 27 and 28, right? But even the whole chapter of 8, before it and after it. And the context is about suffering not being compared or comparable to the eternal glory we're going to get. Keep that in mind. He's made that statement that what we're going through right now can't even be compared. And we talked about that, right? Can't even be compared to the glory that we're going to inherit. And then he makes this statement, you will be glorified. I'm just going to cut to the chase. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I think the end of verse 30, woo! Some of us are going, really? You get like that excited? Did you read what he said? Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Past tense. Hallelujah, huh? If that doesn't get you excited, something's wrong inside. And some of you are still stuck on foreknowledge and predestination. I know that. And your mind's going, and you can't accept, listen, you can't accept the goodness of God because you're messed up in your mind and you're just thinking, I don't like those words. I don't like that thought. I don't want to think anything about that. I don't want to be a robot. I don't want God doing this. I don't want, and you're just like cranking away. Stop it. Stop cranking and listen to what he's saying. I want to work it backwards because I think it'll help. Not completely backwards, but at least verse 29. Listen what he says. God desires that you and I be conformed into the image of his Son. I don't think there's a person in here that's going to say, that's not for me. If you're saying that's not for me, you're not born again, obviously. If you're born again, you want to be conformed into the image of his Son. Well, how is that going to happen? Are you going to do something? I don't know about you guys, but I ran my life for 31 years. Not a good picture. And it definitely did not come close to being conformed into the image of his Son. You get what I'm talking about? So how can I be conformed into the image of his Son? First and foremost, what I want us to realize 29 and 30 are saying, number one, is your salvation from beginning to end is all about what God is going to do in your life. Not what you're going to do, what God is going to do. And once again, that should excite you. Because you've messed your life up before you came to God. What on earth makes you think you're going to get saved and fix it yourself? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I get excited about that. Now, some people go, but does that make me a robot? No, we're going to talk about that in a minute. No, absolutely not. As I said before, God doesn't do anything against our wills, but he changes our wills. And he works in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us to guide us and direct us. So let's go back. We want to be conformed into his image. Oh, by the way, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, God didn't like take a chance and roll the dice hoping that things would work out. You need to understand that. Before God ever sent his son, before he ever created anything, according to my Bible, he knew the beginning from the end, and we'll get into that. And listen, he sent his son knowing that he would be the firstborn of many brethren, knowing that that was going to be effectual and that was going to work in the life of humans. So now let's get into this and dig into these couple words that like really freak us out. He says, for whom he foreknew. Oh, some people go, man, I just don't like that whole foreknowledge thing. Like, that freaks me out. You need to understand something. Sometimes I think, here's the problem with us looking at foreknowledge. We continue to look at it linear, right? Because that's how we think. That's the only thing we know. And we go linear. You need to understand something. With God, everything is. You with me? It's hard to wrap our finite minds can't get around this. With God, everything is. There's not, it was, and there's not, it will be, it is, right now. God is number one, everywhere present. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But listen, everything is. He lives outside of time and space, and our finite minds can't understand it. We can't wrap our minds around it. So we come up with all of these, I believe, and I may insult some, all of these cornball ideas of trying to explain foreknowledge. Here's how you explain foreknowledge. God knows everything. He knows everything from the beginning to the end, and he knows everything now, and he can never learn anything. God never, listen, he does not have the experience of learning something. Last night, before Larry Fitzgerald ever caught that ball, God knew that he was going to catch it. Today, God knows the score and the amount of points that Seattle's going to lose by. Sorry, I just had to say that. Do you know that God knows every single play that is going to be played in today's game? Right now, he knows it. Do you know he knows the possibility of every play that could have been played? If they had played it, he would know the outcome. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, and that's a little bit hard for us to get a hold of, right? Hard for us to get our minds around. God knows everything. So, yes, he has foreknowledge. But you see, I think this is a little bit more intimate than this. He has foreknowledge, and there's a little bit of intimacy with us. He knows us. He knows us. And I'm kind of excited that God knew me even before I was created, and he loved me anyway. Because here's what I'm thinking. If he would have waited till I was born, he might have passed. Right? He might have said, no. Don't be afraid of that. And you need to understand something. Foreknowledge is not the cause of what God does. It just is who he is. His will and his love are the cause of what he does. Don't lose sight of that. So let's look at that. So I hope you got your minds around that a little bit, and you'll pardon me for the Seahawks comment, but we'll go on. Listen, so those he foreknew, then this is the one, those he predestined. Oh, we don't like that word. Listen, and I can't, some people try to fix that word. Well, it doesn't really mean what it means. It pretty much means what it means. To predestinate, to predetermine something. And listen, people get uptight with that. How can God do that? Well, number one, if you know everything, it's almost like you're not predetermining, you're just determining, right? Because you already know it. But listen, we get uptight because we think, how does that affect my life? If God predetermines who and what and how and everything that's going to happen to me, how does that affect me? Does that just make me a robot? How many of you in here today, please raise your hand if you're a robot. I would like to know. I just saw Star Wars, so I know that one little guy would raise his hand, whatever his name. I'm not a big Star Wars fanatic, so some of you are appalled that I wouldn't remember. What was his name? 88, B8, 48, whatever it was. 8-Ball, whatever his name was. Now you're really appalled. You would raise your hand. But listen, we're not robots, are we? How many of you made a decision to come to church this morning? Just got up and, well, no, we better not do that. Some of you are drug here, so I get that. So we make decisions every day, don't we? I make valid decisions every single day. They're real decisions. And guess what? They work according to God's plan. How does that work, Pat? People will tell me, how does that work? I don't know. I don't. I'm not God. And God, listen, we can't bring God down to us. Here's the thing that disturbs me the most about, even about these two words, foreknowledge and predestination, is you have sides. You have, you know, the whole camps of going on, the theological camps. You have the Calvinists, you have the Arminians, and they want to argue back and forth. And some people, listen, if you go one way, you diminish God. You go the other way, you take away man's volition. It's got to be somewhere in the middle, doesn't it? And listen, I believe with all my heart, and I know every decision we make is a valid decision. I know I'm not a robot. I know I'm not locked in some fatalistic plan that God has done. He gives me the ability to make decisions. I have that freedom, so to speak, to make decisions. And every decision I make is valid, but every decision I make is going to fulfill God's plan for my life. How does that work? Once again, I have no idea. But I know God does not take away free will. So listen, here's what this whole thing does to me. When I think of foreknowledge and I think of predestination, so here's what I do. Yes. Yes. Because here's what it tells me. Are you reading the rest of that? You see, we kind of stop at those two, but he says, those he predestined, those he called. And those he called, we'll talk about calling in a minute, those he justified, and those he justified, those he glorified. Past tense. That tells me one thing. I'm getting to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. You know, and then there's those who say, oh no, the predestination just has to do with you getting to heaven. And I'm thinking, well, that's good. Okay, I'll go with that. Has nothing to do with before you came to Christ. And I'm thinking, I think if he's got an idea, I'm going to heaven. I think he's got an idea of me coming to Christ. Now, here's the kicker, and I know a lot of your minds are going there. What about those who aren't saved? It's called double predestination. Does God predetermine people to go to hell? Absolutely not. Nowhere in Scripture does it even come close to implying that, much less saying it. Absolutely not. And then people go, well, logically, I don't care what you're thinking logically. Get that out of your head. Listen, do not take this into evangelism or to the lost. My Bible says very clearly, very specifically, very plainly, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whoever, you know what that means, right? That means whoever. And don't ever go there. Don't do that. One time someone asked Spurgeon, I've said this before, someone asked Charles Spurgeon, they said, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's, quote, free will? And here's what Spurgeon said, I don't reconcile friends, right? I let them dwell together. We can't figure it out. You'll never figure it out. Why do you think over the centuries there's theological debates on both ends of that? And some people exalt God's sovereignty to the point where people almost become robotic, and they have no choice, and they have no will, and they have nothing to do. And then others exalt man's responsibility to such a degree that God is the responder, not the initiator. And both of those ends are wrong. Here's what I believe. God initiates, and we respond. And we respond according to our will, according to our volition. Are we there? Are you guys good? Yeah? Some of you not so much? Okay, read some more theology, kind of get delved in. But once again, I want to take us back to what we're looking at. Listen to what he says. This present suffering cannot be compared to the glory that is coming. Paraphrased. So, here's this glory that is coming. For whom he foreknew, those he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, listen, whom he predestined, these he called, and whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, it says, that those, or these, he also glorified. You see, the whole predestining, after it comes to calling. How were you called? How do you call? Pretty simple. You preach a gospel. You share the gospel with people. And I believe, according to Romans, we're going to read in a few weeks, I believe there's a number of Gentiles that are going to be saved. And I believe when that last Gentile is saved, we're out of here. So we should share the gospel with every person we come in contact with, right? At least Gentiles. And I don't think you should exclude Jews, but share the gospel, the calling. Listen, if you're called, how does God call? By the gospel. How are you saved? The gospel, right? Somebody, somehow, somewhere shared the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, died on a cross. You accepted that. You weren't forced to accept that. You accepted that. You believed that. You put your faith in that. You're born again. Now if you're born again, here's the kind of cool thing. You can look and say, wow. And God knew all the time. Woo! That's pretty awesome, huh? And he knew all the time, and he still did it, you know, and he still let it happen. And now he's got a plan for my life. God wants to do something specific in my life, not just in 2016, not just in 2017. He wants to do something specific in your life all the way to the end. And you need to get involved in that. You need to figure that out. Once again, don't just say, oh, I can just sit back if it's going to happen. No, you need to get involved. And those he called, listen, so we have this whole thing, those he called, he justified. How many of you feel that justified? It's hard, isn't it? Because we're sinners. A lot of us sinned on the way to church. A lot of us sinned in the parking lot. Some of us are sinning right now. And it's hard to feel justified. Do you understand these are past tense? Those he called, he justified, past tense. Those he justified, he also glorified, past tense. Do you know that God sees you finished, completed? He sees you in the image of his son. How good is that news? So that makes me fall even more in love with him. That makes me understand, though I can't, he can. Though I blow it, he won't. And he's not going to give up on me. Why? Because he's already got it done. He's already there, and he's not going to quit. It's sort of mysterious. Listen, one of my favorite scriptures when I look at these things is Deuteronomy 29:29. And here's the beginning of it. It just says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. You know what? If you're a Bible marker, Bible highlighter, remember that verse. The secret things belong to God. You can't figure God out. If you could figure God out, that would make you God. And some of these issues are complex. And listen, Paul didn't write this to give us some complex idea. He wrote this so you and I would know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. How can God cause that if God is not sovereign in how he deals with you and who you are? How can God cause that if he doesn't know the beginning from the end? How can God cause that if he doesn't have a determined plan for you that he's going to work out? How can he cause all things to work together for good? He can't. Unless all of that's true. And then you get to the end and you go, yes. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, listen, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But, listen to this part, those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Hey, don't fret your mind and blow your mind trying to figure out the secret things that you're never going to figure out. Get involved in the things that you know. And allow those things to guide you and direct you. And you want to study further? That's good. You can study this and dig in. But I promise you, this is not going to be resolved till we get to heaven. The church chooses sides and does things. It's, to me, kind of silly because Romans 29:30 is all about glory. All about glory. And people end up fighting. Are we weird or what? Why don't we believe God? Why don't we enjoy God? And why don't we hang on to what we can understand? Trust him with what we can't. Oh, and one last thing as we wrap it up. This would not be good news if you didn't have a good God. Do you hear me? This is only good news because we have a good God. We have a God that is holy, a God that is pure, a God that is righteous, a God that is good, a God that is love. We can go on and on. And if that God is doing this, then that makes this good. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I know the concept's kind of hard, and I know that some of us are still liking one part of that, and the rest we're kind of fighting in our mind and going over in our mind, and Lord, just turning over and over. And I pray, God, I pray that you would, first of all, grant us a peace in our heart of understanding who you are. Lord, give us that heart that knows and understands according to your revealed word. You're a good God. That you're a God, that you're a righteous God, that you're a holy God, that you're a perfect God. And that we can trust you, even when we don't seem to get our heads completely around it, that we can trust you and believe you. And I pray that we would understand you don't write these things, you don't give us these things so we can fight over them and argue over them and get uptight over them. You write them and give them to us so that we can have confidence and assurance in you, so that we can really believe, verse 28, that you, God, you, that we can know that you cause all things to work together to good, or for good, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That we can know that. We can put our hearts there. And when we're hurting, when the pain is there, that we would run and trust you and not ourselves. We'd not try and scheme and figure it out, but we would put our confidence in you. Thank you, God, that you love us that much. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place, in an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here today, if you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I know some of this was a little bit like, wow, that's some strange stuff. And I'm wondering, maybe you're even wondering in your heart, hey, how can I know that God knows me? How can I know that he's calling me? Well, right now I'm going to give you that call. And God is calling you to himself, and he's calling you to put your faith in what he's done on the cross. And if you want to do that, listen, if you want to have that relationship with him, it's really kind of simple from your perspective. All you have to do is call out to him. All you have to do is pray and let him know that you know that you're a sinner. And let him know that you know that he died for your sin, and that you're accepting that work here today, right now. You're putting your trust in what he's done for you. And you know what? God will hear that prayer. You will be born again, and you will never be the same. Your life will be changed, and you can begin this relationship with the great God. So if you want to do that, I'm going to say a prayer. I'm just going to try and help maybe verbalize what's going on in your heart, going on in your mind right now. I'm going to say a prayer. You can say it with me out loud. You can say it silently, but it's got to come from your heart. You got to mean this. And you know what? Maybe you've been backslidden for a while, and it's time to come home. It's time to come forward. Say this prayer with me. And you know what? Maybe there's a couple people even on the internet here today that need to hear this. Say this prayer. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you right now for your forgiveness. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, and I want you to come into my life. Today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand high up in the air so I can encourage you, I can pray for you, I can celebrate with you. Anyone in here this morning? Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that it looks like we're in a room full of believers. And God, that's good. And now we do want to go out trusting you. Lord, we don't want to go out just thinking of some magical incantation that we would quote and we would think it was going to change everything. But Lord, we want to understand your revealed word, hide it deep in our hearts, and then put our faith in you because of what your word says. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for teaching us. And most of all, thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need some prayer this morning, you can come over here to my right to the prayer room as we're all dismissed. Go in there. That's their gift to us that they pray for us or with us. So go over there and let them know if you have something going on. You know, it's always interesting to me. Some people come to me right away and say, I need you to pray for me. Well, I kind of understand that, but listen carefully.